my teaching, preaching from the floor because I like to be with you. I promise I do not spit or anything like that, so you guys closest to me have nothing to fear. At least I try not to. No problem. Before I get into the message this morning, there's just a couple of remarks, if you'll allow me the moment that I would like to say before we get into all of this. First off, the first words that I have to say is thank you. Thank you to the family here at Highland Hills. Thank you to our families who prayed so hard for God to open up a way for us to be closer to them. And thank you for all of you who have just poured out generosity in your prayers and your thoughts and your handshakes and hugs and the ways that you guys have just poured out your love. All I can say is thank you. No one, if we're completely honest, is qualified to do this job because we're all broken people. But that's the beauty of ministry, is that we're all broken, and yet with all of our edges and all of our broken pieces, we can all come together and create something beautiful. And that's what's so amazing about the church. And so I can't promise perfection, but I can promise to serve with the best that God gives me. And I thank you all for that opportunity to do that. And everything that I've experienced over the prior weeks, coming here and this week, being here, has just been incredibly beautiful. And I thank you again, not just for myself, but for my family. We've lived in the house a week, and it's already unpacked. And that would have never happened without the support of everybody. And so I just want to say that before I get into anything else. Secondly, just to give you a path and trajectory of what I've been praying about, and I thought there's no better place to begin this journey together. And if you are a first-timer here, I am too. So we can embark on this journey together, and we can create something truly amazing and beautiful in this community, where people know that the folks at Highland Hills, and I'm already finding that, are people who serve, are people who care, people who love this community that God has placed us in. And I thank you for being here this morning. If you're a first-time visitor, I thank you for the family here. Second, I thought there's no better place to begin than the beginning, right? So we're going to take a few weeks to look at Genesis, and we're going to look at some of the major themes of the Bible. And so if you would, bow with me, and I just want to have a brief prayer before we get into this morning. Thank you, Father, for the power of your creation, the fact that we are and that we exist, and that all of this surrounds us plays a role in your purposes for your creation. And God, I just thank you for allowing us the supreme privilege of being able to just have one little part in our short lifespans to play in your divine purposes that last for eternity. Thank you for that special privilege. And help us this morning to open up our hearts and minds to the power of your truths and to discern them properly. We ask this in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is how our Bible, Genesis, begins. Genesis is from the Greek word genesis, which just simply means beginning or birth. But there's something incredibly exciting and new that's happening in this moment. And when we look, it's really fascinating because what I want to do is just sort of go through. We're going to break down each of these verses and look at this. And so when you look in verse 1, you say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He created in a moment, in a blink. God, we use a term, it's sort of a Latin term, ex nihilo. God created it from nothing. When God spoke, even the mere suggestion and the imaginative thought of God brings something into being. I mean, that is true power, isn't it? And so God spoke, and everything came into being. But it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." And so while it was created, it was still formless. It was void, many of our translations say. Really, in the Hebrew, it means it was a wild wasteland. So God created it, but it lacked something. And I want to use an example that, again, is pertinent to what I just said, is moving into a new home. What is the difference between a house and a home? Have you ever thought about that? What is the difference between a house and a home? Well, a house is when you've constructed a structure, right? So imagine that you have contracted someone out. They go and they build a house, and they construct it, and it's completed. But there's nothing in there, right? There's no possessions. There's no people. There's no relationship. There's no life happening in the structure. It's just a house. It's unordered, right? So you move all your stuff in there. Again, thank you to all those who helped us to do the very thing. And yet, it's still not a home because everything in it is unordered. It's what we would may term chaos, right? That's what it feels. It feels like chaos. And so you go and piece by piece and person by person, you take and you try to order all of the possessions in the house. And then you live there. See, it's the life that happens in the house, the ordered life that happens in the house that makes a house a home. This is exactly what God's doing here in Genesis 1. He has constructed it. In the beginning, God created everything. But it was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. If you're an ancient Jew and you're reading this, you're thinking this is chaos, right? It's a wild land. It's a wasteland. But that's not how God leaves it. God creates it. Let's go ahead and skip ahead a couple. I'm sorry. So what does God do when he creates this? Well, he orders it. He orders it. Let's skip on to the next. Sorry. And so what I've done is I've diagrammed out how God ordered this. And what's really, really fascinating is the first 3 days of creation, God orders the space, the house, right? So day one, we have light. Day two, we have the firmament, some of your translations may say, or the sky, or the waters. Day three, we have land and plants. These are domains. These are space. These are places where things dwell, aren't they? We have light. We have sky or waters. We have land. Then day four, what's really fascinating is it corresponds to day one, right? So day one, we have light. Day four, we have the bodies that inhabit that light. Stars. The sun. Planets. All of these things. Day two, we have the sky and the waters. Day five, we have the inhabitants of that space. Birds and fish. Day three, we have land, plants. What do we have on day six? The inhabitants of land, right? There's this amazing, amazing parallel structure, the symmetry that God has here at the beginning of Genesis, that God equates. He creates this space, this domain, and then he goes back and he creates the inhabitants. And what he's doing, or doesn't create, but he's ordering. He's turning it from just a house into a home, a place that's habitable, a place that we all can live and flourish in this life that God has given us. And it's incredible. There's just these amazing things about Genesis 1. I mean, if you're really in the math, you know, there are 7 days. It says in the Bible that it is good 7 times. God's name is said 35 times in Genesis 1. That's a multiple of 7. In Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, there are exactly 35 Hebrew terms. So there's this amazing symmetry, and what we see God doing is he's taking this chaos and he's making it into something creative, ordered, beautiful. It's amazing. It's just this amazing aspect of this. And so I just want to look here in Genesis 1, just briefly. And what else does he do when he orders the space? God saw that it was good. And it says that he blessed it, right? At the end of it, he blessed it. Not only do we have a God who cares about ordering the space, he's creating a sacred space, but he blesses it because he cares for it. You know, we all the time hear, well, if God is good, why do and you start numbering out the things. Why did these things happen? Why you fill in the blank? And that's an immensely, immensely hard question to answer. And we should be careful about answering questions that have been asked for thousands of years with some pat answer, okay? Because it does no one any help. It does no one any help. But what we do see is the very fact that there is ordered creation. The very fact that we do see a creation that even despite the challenges in our world, still is a good place. It testifies to the fact that we have not only a good place to be, we have a good Father who's offering it. And so when we look here at the end of this, we see that God blessed it in verse 28. And he blessed the creation and said, be fruitful and multiply. We're going to get to that in a couple of weeks. And then chapter 2, if you can go ahead and skip to the next slide. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I don't know if any of you have ever thought about how strange this passage is. I mean, does God get tired? Does God exhaust himself? I mean, we're talking about the God who is all powerful, right? So why did he rest? I mean, why is this sort of this peculiar verse in here? I mean, did God really, after creating everything, just say, wow, I could really use a nap. I'm gonna break out my hammock, tie between the trees, perfect day, it's all good and blessed. There's something further that underlies this. Everywhere we see in further places in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, where God rests, it means that he is dwelling with something. If you noticed in that structure that we saw every day had a parallel, right? You had a space and you had an inhabitant of that space. You had light, you had the bodies of light. You had the land, you had the inhabitants of the land. But there was a seventh day, a Sabbath. We're not told about any inhabitant. Why? Because that's the day that God came to dwell, to be at rest, to be at peace with his creation. God's intention has always been to be at peace and walk with us. I mean, if you fast forward a few more chapters, when Adam and Eve sin, they hide. Why? Because God is walking equal today through the garden. God is dwelling there with them. That's what rest means. It doesn't mean that, well, I mean, we can look at the children of Israel when they were delivered from Egypt. It talks about they're going to a land of rest. Does that mean they're just going to go into this land and all sleep, all become Rip Van Winkles? I mean, that's probably not going to happen, okay? Some of you laugh because you know who that is. Just to give you a forewarning, I tell jokes and most of the time people don't get, but that's okay. And when I'm not trying to tell a joke, people laugh, and that's okay too. So just get used to it. But what we see here is that the seventh day is like none other, because that's the day that God comes to be with his creation. Because it is a day like none other. So what does this mean for all of us? This can kind of be all a little cerebral, right? A little abstract. What does this look like for us? Let's go ahead. Well, think about the domains, the spaces that you frequent. What about the places you go? The schedules you keep, the relationships you maintain. I mean, these are spheres that we frequent every single day. What inhabits those spaces in our lives? I mean, when we think about the places that we go, do we recognize, do we have a solid recognition that God's presence is there in that moment? Wherever it is we go, no matter how mundane, do we recognize, if we believe that God is omnipresent, as we said, God is everywhere at all times, do we recognize that God is right here in this space with you? What about the schedules we keep? We live in a crazy busy world, right? I mean, I say this often, and I think about this. What happened to the 2 hours we used to spend churning butter? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Or the washing clothes down in the stream. Where did that time go? We should have, like, completely free schedules, right? I mean, every time we invent something, it's to give us more time to pursue things that are useful. And yet, the more we create things, the more time we have filled with things that we don't know how to manage. So our schedules become very reactive. Our time becomes reactive. It's not intentional. It's just we react to whatever anxiety is next in line. Do we allow God to order our time? Do we allow God to order our time? What about the relationships we maintain? Does God inhabit those relationships? Is He central to the relationships that you maintain? See, God was ordering sacred space because He wanted to dwell with His creation, to be in a relationship with it. When we look at the spaces in our life, He still has the same intention, the same purpose. He wants our time, our space, to be ordered around Him. Because it's only when it's in His order that it can be truly called blessed. That it can truly be called restful. That it can truly be peaceful. See, is there one day in your week that you simply seek to engage God fully in uninterrupted wonder? One day. We have 7 days that we can do. Is there one day you simply seek God's wonder? See, in our world, we do have chaos still present, don't we? We can see it all around us. We see it when we grieve. We see it when we suffer. We see it in our busy, busy life. But God wants us to allow Him to come in and order that chaos, to bring peace, to simply rest in our sonship and our daughtership in Him. And far too often, we're so consumed with so many things that we simply forget that. The sacred wonder of creation shouts the glory of God. The question for us this morning, the sort of looming question is, do we create space in our lives to listen? Do we create space in our lives to listen? We're going to be talking more about this chapter and subsequent chapters in future weeks. But this morning, do a little introspection. Look in your life and say, of all the things that are going on in my life, have I recognized God once in the middle of all of this? God is not unaware of your circumstances. God is not unaware of your pain. Have you asked God to show He is there in the middle of this? I mean, if we are to believe that He works all things to the good for those who believe Him are called according to His purpose, Paul tells us in Romans, are we seeking that? Are we creating spaces in our life to seek out His wonder, to seek out His peace, to seek where He is dwelling and what He is doing? This morning, if you've never experienced the fullness of the transformation of Christ, you've not experienced the power of His peace that can order chaos that seems to be never ending. If you've never been immersed into Him and come to this new life, this new creation that He is bringing about in all of us, then Christ calls as we stand.